From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth.
Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence to sing.
Know that the Lord is God, it is He that has made us, and we are His.
We are His people.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise.
Give thanks to Him, bless His name.
For the Lord is good and His steadfast love endures forever.
And His faithfulness to all generations.
Join in the prayer of the day for this, the second Sunday after Pentecost. O God of the morning, let Your Spirit come on us. This is the holy place where we, Your people, call on You today, joining heart and voice in thanksgiving and praise to Your name. In the presence of God, who sees our hearts and our minds, we confess our sin. Let us pray.
Just and gracious God, we come to You for healing of mind. Our sins hurt others and diminish us. We confess them to You. Our lives bear the scars of sin. We bring these also to You. Show us Your mercy, O God. I know
The Apostle Paul assures us, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ, nailing the record of our sins to the cross. Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven. Be at peace and tell everyone how much God has done for you.
Amen.
O Lord, open our lips.
And our mouths shall show forth your praise.
Old Testament and Epistle readings this morning are by Phil Lewis.
Our first lesson is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 2 through 8a. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Our second lesson is found in Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to his grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us." Here ends the second lesson.
The gospel lesson from Matthew and sermon sent by the Lord of the Harvest is by our interim minister, Reverend Gene Maul.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. "And Jesus went about all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every infirmity. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits and to cast them out and to heal every disease and every infirmity. And the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who ended up betraying him. And these 12 Jesus sent out, charging them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay, give without pay.'" Here ends the reading of the gospel. Well, dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Pioneers are people who are out there in the front lines of life. There's always that frontier, a lot of life, but always new possibility. I'm sure when the covered wagons left for the West, and many of them from Missouri, there were lots of hopes and dreams, but they never quite knew what they were getting into. Adventure was the word. How can that spirit be translated to a church, even a congregation here like ours? I take a look today at something called Frontier Theology by Wes Selinger. It's rather interesting as you think about it and see if we can apply some things. There are two views of life in this theology and two kinds of people. Some see life as a possession to be guarded carefully. These people are the settlers. And others see life as a fantastic, wild, explosive gift. They are the pioneers. To no one's surprise, then, there are two kinds of theology, settler theology and pioneer theology. Let's take a look and see how it applies to the church. Well, when you think of the church, in settler theology, the church is the courthouse. It's the center of town life. It's the old stone structure that dominates the town square. Its windows are small. This makes things easy to defend, but quite dark inside. The door is made out of solid oak. The courthouse runs the town. In the settler's symbol of law and order and stability, and most important, security, it would be the courthouse that provides this. The mayor's office is on that top floor, and his eagle eye scopes the smallest details of the town life around. Well, in pioneer theology, the church is the covered wagon. It's a house on wheels, almost on the move. No place is its home. You mentioned the parade coming up. I've seen your little church on wheels. That might be your covered wagon. And reminds you that this building here is a little too solid. You need to be a church on the move. See? A covered wagon is where the pioneers eat and sleep and fight and love and die. It bears the marks of life and movement. It creaks. It's scarred with arrows. It's bandaged with wire. But the covered wagon is where the action is. It moves into the future and does not bother to glorify its old ruts. The old wagon is not comfortable, but pioneers could care less. There's a new world to explore. Now, if we carry this a little farther, we'd say, well, who is God? Well, in settler theology, God is the mayor. He's Alpha Omega, chief executive in that city up there and sitting on top of City Hall, looking down there in the courthouse, ready to see that if any of these pioneers come to town, make sure to check them out so that they don't do anything that we don't want them to do. We're in pioneer theology, God is the trail boss. He's rough and ready, full of life. The trail boss lives and eats and sleeps and fights with the people. Their well-being is his concern, and without him, the wagon may not move. The trail boss often gets down in the mud and helps push it out with the people. Break this down a little farther, and we say, well, what about Jesus? Well, in settler theology, we could call Jesus the sheriff. He's the guy who is sent by the mayor to enforce the rules. See? He wears that white hat, and he saves the settlers by offering security. In pioneer theology, Jesus is the scout. He rides out ahead to find out which way the pioneers should go, and he lives all the dangers of the trail. The scout suffers every hardship, but through his actions and words, he shows that true spirit and intent and concern for the trail boss. By looking at the scout, those on the trail learn what it really means to be a pioneer. Well, we could add the Holy Spirit in here. In settler theology, the Holy Spirit just keeps the people comfortable. In pioneer theology, the Holy Spirit might be the buffalo hunter. He rides along and he furnishes fresh meat for the pioneers
And the pioneers never can tell what he will do next. He is there to provide strength for that journey ahead. Well, how about we Christians? In settler theology, the Christian is the settler. He fears the open and the unknown. He stays in the good with the mayor and keeps out of the sheriff's way. The courthouse to him is that symbol of security and peace and order and happiness. In pioneer theology, the Christian is the pioneer. He's the person of risk and daring, hungry for adventure and new life and challenged to be on the trail. And the pioneer feels sorry for the town folks and tries to tell them about the joy and fulfillment of a life on the trail. And he may die in his boots along the way. Well, I'd be remiss if I didn't say, well, who's the clergyman here? In settler theology, the clergyman could be the bank teller. Within his vaults are locked the values of the town. He has a suspicion of strangers. In pioneer theology, the clergyman is the cook. He does not furnish the meat. The buffalo hunter had brought that in. But he supports the movement of the wagon. He never confuses his job with that of the trail boss or the scout or the buffalo hunter. He sees himself as just another pioneer who has learned to cook. And the cook's job is to help the pioneers pioneer along the way. Well, how do we translate this to church life today? Well, in settler theology, our faith is trusting in the security of the town or the church, the security of the church, and obeying the laws and keeping our nose clean and believing the mayor is in the courthouse. But in pioneer theology, faith is that spirit of adventure, a readiness to move out, to risk everything on the trail. Faith is readiness to follow the voice of that trail boss ahead of us. When I think of my journey in the pastoral ministry, I first started out in two open country churches that were the oldest churches in the five-state district to which I belonged at that time, dating back to 1848 and 1849. And while we might have been a little bit more settlers, it had a little bit of the pioneer spirit. But then my next four stops in pastoral ministry were with all new and developing congregations. One thing about a new and developing congregation is you have no history to go on. No things that you say, I have to keep for the steadfast faith of all the people who have gone before me. It's all fresh and new and might be more in the pioneering spirit. We went to one church in Oklahoma where when we got there, we knew there'd be four people and a dog in the congregation, and they all came in my car. But gradually, you know, little by little, here we come along the way. But we had pioneers in those churches. The disciples were pioneers. If you heard that gospel, it was talked about, they were called to lead, to follow. And they walked some new steps with the master with which he had been in training. Now the 12 moved from being disciples or learners and on to being apostles or the ones that were sent. See? Very quickly in that text then, we hear the need. We hear the call. And we witness the sending. The need was there. There are people that were like sheep without a shepherd. The harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And that's not a harvest of hay or winter wheat or corn or soybeans or something like that, but people in need. So he gathers these disciples and he sends them out. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, out on the trail, reaching the people to bring the kingdom of heaven to them. The beauty here is he's calling people to be pioneers of the kingdom. A kingdom the disciples could only see dimly on their side of the resurrection. Paul, in the second reading that we had, stood on that other side of the resurrection and could see the kingdom much more clearly. In fact, that last line, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See? Many of you might remember Paul Harvey and his little ditties that he had on the radio. Well, he talked about a preacher who came to church one Easter with an old rusty bird cage. And he had said that he had seen the boy a few days before, and in his cage he had about a dozen little birds. And he asked the boy, what are you going to do with them? And he said, well, I'll probably play with them and tease them a little bit, and maybe I'll take a few out and feed them to the cat I have at home. Well, the man said, how much do you want for it? He said, $2, cage and all. He said, sold. The man took the cage, gave him the $2, went a little ways and opened the door and let the birds fly free. He came on Easter and he told the congregation, well, we are the birds, and we are caught by Satan in this cage of sin. And Jesus came along and said to him, what are you going to do with them? Well, I'll tease them and I'll let them fight and see how long, many wrong things they can do, and probably in the end they'll just all kill each other and so forth. So Jesus said, how much do you want for them? Satan said, are you serious? Yes, I am. I want your tears. I want your blood. I want your pain. I want your life. Jesus opened the door and paid the price. Now we see ourselves as forgiven sinners and a part of that kingdom that he is talking about. We may stray at times, but he somehow brings us back. There's a great composer by the name of Handel. And one of the things that he often did is that he directed his own compositions. And he had one concert where there was an intricate cadenza. And this violinist who was playing it seemed to roam far and wide, far beyond what the cadenza called for. And Handel just looked at him sort of disgustedly and just waited. Finally, he was finished. And an exasperated Handel just stopped and looked and said, welcome home, Mr. De Burgh, welcome home again. And that's what our God says to us. He says to us wandering creatures, welcome home. And God in Christ reaches to us. Now this Lord of the harvest is always leading and sending his redeemed people to help build that kingdom. Even in these early calling, in the first reading, and it was talked about with the children here, Moses here commanded all these things that to the people that God had talked about. And all the people answered together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will do. Israel here was born not by a constitution, but by a covenant with their God. Not by a design of resourceful leaders, but by the deliverance of the mighty hand of God. As they were born, as it said, on eagle's wings, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They then were a nation of ministers. They were to deliver the captives, heal the broken. Faith is then a trust walk with God. So again, the church becomes a pioneering and a serving community. Sometimes sent into tough places. There's ruts to go through. There's difficult tasks. The harvest is not a cheerful picture of fruits and vegetables spilling out of a cornucopia like you might see on a Thanksgiving bulletin. It's not where someone is sent to a lush apple orchard with a sign up that just says, pick your own, whatever you want. No, but the real world, proclaim the kingdom, minister to the sick, speak a message of peace, show mercy to those in need. We don't always see where we're going. But in faith, it's a trust walk with him. We go as pioneers. No matter where the journey takes us, travel in the assurance of the presence of God. Because the need is there. The harvest is plentiful. And the one who calls and sends is the Lord of the harvest. So, my friends, and hopefully pioneers, are you ready to go? Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Strengthened by the Spirit who gives us words to speak and hearts that care, let us bring our hopes and needs to God. Almighty God of all creation, we join our voices to praise you today, singing of your wonders, giving thanks for your grace and care, and celebrating the joys of life you have blessed us with, family and friends, new relationships and deeper relationships, new life and transformed lives, reconciliation and restoration. On this day, we are especially grateful for the gifts of fathers, the gift of being a father, and for the fathers that we miss. We thank you for the many ways that our fathers have shaped us and for the example of love. Yet, we also pray for those who have painful relationships with their fathers, those who are estranged from their fathers, and fathers who are estranged from their children. And God, we pray for those who are unwilling or unable to accept the responsibilities of fatherhood. Caring God, we also pray for those who hurt in any way, for congressmen playing on a ball field, for sailors on a ship colliding in the waters, for the sick, the ill, the grieving. Surround them with your care and love. God of new life, as you bring newcomers and visitors and seekers into this assembly, give us hearts open to the new perspectives and gifts they bring. May they help us to continue to be pioneers in our faith and life and action. Gracious God, all of our prayers are summed up in the longing of your kingdom, that wonderful, amazing, and new reality that is emerging all around us. So we join our voices together, God, praying for the coming of your kingdom and using the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.
Glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.